Mr. Keith, how are you? Good morning. We got some rain last night, yesterday. How much we get? Anybody check a rain gauge? No one? A quarter? How much? One quarter. It rained pretty good at the house for a bit. But I thought we maybe got more than that. All the rain's good. Yeah. All right. Good morning, everybody. We're in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7 this morning. Before we get into Bible class, we're going to go ahead and have a prayer together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day, Father, and thank you for the blessings of this week and all the things we enjoy, Father. We're so grateful for all the bounty you provide for us, Father. We pray that you will help us to use those blessings in a way that glorifies your name, Father, and help us to spread your word, that it can be a light to the people around us and our community and our larger area, Father. Help us to take the gospel to the whole world as you would have us do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, now we're in Mark chapter 7. I'm not sure this is going to step right. There we go. In Mark 7, and we are talking about we have more disagreements with what the Pharisees wanted and what Jesus' disciples were doing. And we're talking about the idea of washing their hands. All right. Now, we talked about the word korban last time, and I actually went back and did some digging. So I want you to understand, I have this, I'm accused of being overly reviewing in my classes. Looking at you, Dinah. And Keith said the same thing. But the thing is, sometimes as I go through class, I go back and I try and dig up some things that I think are interesting that I didn't cover the first time. And so that's kind of what we're doing, so please don't accuse me of, it's probably true anyway. But now, remember in verse 10 of chapter 7, Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. Now that is what we were talking about, the idea of, before that, talking about traditions. And that were to ignore, well, at least not hold very highly, the traditions of men, which can perish with the using, Colossians 2, 21 through 23. However, when it comes to the traditions Paul taught, he said either by word or epistle. So the things that Paul taught or the apostles taught in person or by writing epistles, which is the majority of the New Testament, right? He said, those you listen to, you hold them fast. And so the idea of a tradition is neither good nor bad. It just depends on where they come from. When it comes about our religious traditions, if they come from the apostles or Jesus Christ, that's great. Hold those. But the ones you just make up, don't bind those. In fact, make sure they're not wrong, right? And there are some things we do that are very benign in religion, but we should make sure those things all have roots in some way, in some fashion, in Bible teaching and agree with what Jesus or the apostles said. So, but on verse 10, that's a reference to Exodus 21, verse 17, also a verse in Leviticus says the same thing. And he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Now, I want to say a couple things about this. One, this is not talking about small kids. So in the Bible, there's different words for like young children and then like older children. In fact, Timothy is called a young man in 1 Timothy, but that word young means anyone up to like 30 years of age, right? So you were considered still youthful or young or not fully a man until you were like 30-ish, right? At least that's what the books tell us. And so from that culture, that was the idea. And so we're not talking about young children. We're not talking about four-year-olds. We're talking about old enough children, or maybe even adult children, who would curse mother or father. You're supposed to, according to the verses, take care of mother and father, right? That's your family is a cohesive unit, but not curse them. And if you curse them, The kids that curse their families to be put to death. Now, think about that. It seems very harsh by our standards, doesn't it? But what was the first institution God made on earth? What was it? The home, the family. And so what's the cornerstone of any culture or civilization? The government. No, it's the home, right? And so homes make up the church, and of course the church is God's family. But also the idea of if our families break down, our culture is gone. And there's been a strong movement in our culture over the last several decades at least to try and destroy the nuclear home or the idea of a mother, father, and children. So the idea is we don't need fathers. Well, you look at there is no study that contradicts this. In fact, all studies on this issue sociologically back up the idea that kids are always better in every case with a mother and a father. In fact, among single-parent families where there's no father involved, or in some cases no mother involved, crime rates and every measure, whether it be intelligence and sociability or doing well at work or you just staying out of prison, is always better if you have a family, a full family. You might say, that's crazy. How's that work? Well, maybe God made it that way. Maybe God made it so that, and I'm a product of a one-parent family because my father died. Luckily, I had grandparents there that really helped a great deal. So I'm not saying you're going to go to prison if you don't have a full family. Of course, that's crazy. But you go to prisons, and this has been done where you take a survey of all the prisoners, and the vast majority come from single-parent homes. And so that's just a fact, and that's partially a reflection of what we have in our culture right now. But we see the evidence of that. So the idea is the family unit's very, very important. And you might look at these verses and say, "Is that?" We can also see the family unit is important to God. So for someone just to curse their parents was a very, very, very serious offense. And keep in mind, the second thing is, if this happened in your culture, would you think twice about cursing your parents? Would you think twice about giving them respect? You wouldn't think twice. You'd think first about it, wouldn't you? And so the idea of honoring family is important. Now, Jesus Christ makes it very clear in Matthew 10, 32, and 33 that we are those who are to not put family above God. He says, he who honors mother or father more than me is not worthy of me. So the idea, Jesus says, listen, put me above your family. So it's a hierarchy of who's first, seek ye first the kingdom of God. So who's first? God's first, then family's first, then family's second, rather. Or I guess a better word to say that is Jesus is first in the kingdom with Jesus in Matthew 6, 33, but also we're to honor our families. And that is something brought over into the New Testament, although there's no stoning offense involved with that. And so family is very important to God, and God wants us to honor our family. In fact, is it 1 Timothy 5:8? He who does not provide for his family is worse than an infidel. So he says, if you have adults, especially in that context talking about men, who don't take care of their families, they're worse than infidels, which is a bad thing, right? And so you can't be a righteous person and neglect family. And that's a very powerful lesson. All right, now verse 11. He says, but you say, if a man says to his mother or father, whatsoever profit you might have received from me is korban, or that is a gift. Now, this is our Aramaic word used here. And he's addressing rabbis here, and he's addressing rabbis for their benefit because this was taught by them. Rabbis taught this idea of korban, which means, hey, I can not take care of my mother and father if I say it's a gift. And this was thought maybe to kind of be a scam. I've read about it. And this idea of korban, that Jesus may have been addressing the idea of korban, meant, listen, if I'm someone who has money and my mother and father need taken care of, I can give the money to the synagogue and say korban, and then there might be a way of kicking back the money to the individual or using the money in such a way that benefits the individual and neglects mother and father. So it was a kind of way to get around the idea of taking care of mother and father is what I've read. This word korban, though, is a word that, in Matthew 27, verse 6, when Judas regretted taking the money, 30 pieces of silver, and he tried to take it back and give it to the Jews who paid him off to betray Jesus. What happened? Do you remember that? Did it tickle your mind enough? What'd they do when he tried to give back the money? And the word they're used for, they talked about the sacred treasury. And the word they used there is korban. And so the idea is the sacred treasury, which where God's money was a derivative of the word korban, the same word used here. And it's like, we can't have that money because it's sacred. So the idea was they used this to talk about the treasury. And it says you can't abuse that. Now, one thing that came to my mind about this idea of trickery, have we ever seen an example of where money is given for one thing, but with trickery used for another? Have you ever seen that? Keep in mind that in the news right now is a story about the money that's been sent to Ukraine, which was how much? Like 40 more, it's like $70 billion now. And it's been traced that some of that money from Ukraine came back in the midterms to support Democratic officials or people running for office. That's kind of a big story. Now, and it's not being run a lot in the main media, but the idea is those who kind of followed the money or saw these big deposits made by Ukrainian banks back to DNC, Democratic National Committee, people running for office, have said, hey, this looks really, really, why is this money coming back but given just to them? And so the idea of trickery there is not something that's gone. That could be a totally false thing, but it seems to have a pretty good paper trail. The idea is money can be given for one thing, but used for another. That's the problem. And that's the idea of korban here. Verse 12, then you no longer let him do anything for his mother or father, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. So this word no effect here, they make the word God of no effect. Now, this word in your English translations, I don't know what you're reading, but we would say this idea of no effect means you just kind of ignore it. This word doesn't mean ignore. It kind of means something much more aggressive. He's saying you're not just laying aside the commandment. You're just throwing it down. You're being very aggressively getting rid of God's commandments by your tradition. So the idea of traditions, again, if they're of God, great. If they're of man, especially if they cause you to conflict with God's law, because some of our traditions do or can in religion, right? He says, if your traditions cause you to neglect God's law, you are trashing God's law by holding fast a man-made tradition. So we looked in Colossians 2:21 and 2:23, how he said, touch not, taste not, handle not, which perish with the using, concerning the commandments and doctrines of men, right? So if we touch, taste, or handle those things, those can cause us to perish, spiritually speaking. So when it comes to what we do and teach, if we put God's name on it, we should make sure God's behind it, right? If I tell you something like, if I say, hey, this is my opinion about this issue, okay. But if I say, God says, and I make something up, is that serious? What would you see in Colossians 2:21 through 23? Don't touch, taste, or handle the commandments and doctrines of men, because why? They perish with the using. And so if we talk for God, remember in Deuteronomy 18, I forget when the chapter is, I think it's fairly up to the top of the chapter. But if there are those who claim to be prophets, back when God would speak to certain men and directly, right? And if there were some that gave prophecies and they did not come to pass, so people were claiming, hey, I'm a prophet of God, and God says do this or else. And he says, if you find that prophet not to be true, if you find the things they prophesied to be false, what was to happen to that man? Deuteronomy 18, right? 18:22. So if someone made a prophecy and say, I'm from God and this is going to happen and listen to me because I'm a prophet, and they you find them to be false because what they say is not true, then what's to be done to them? They're to be put to death. We talked about the family, right? And now we're talking about the idea, if you claim to speak for God, now again, this is not a New Testament law. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that in God's Old Testament, that certain things were very, 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 very serious. One was don't curse mom and dad, and there are many other things, of course, but one was don't lie if you're not God's prophet. Don't say you are, right? And so while there's not a stoning offense in our time, in the New Testament, and the law of Jesus Christ, there is still the idea that God's word is very serious, and so if you speak for God, make sure you're doing what God wants and not just making things up, because those things perish with the using. All right, verse 12. You no longer, I said that, verse 13. Verse 14. When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. So the rabbis had attacked them about the washing of hands or not washing of hands, and now he's going to make things straight. And when he says, hear me, everyone, and understand, the problem was that Jesus addressed a matter of truth, not a matter of insult. And so what Jesus say about insults, if someone slaps you on one cheek, do what? Turn the other. In other words, if someone slaps you, insults you, give them the other one, right? Turn your cheek. And so that's not talking about, you know, someone killing you, but it's talking about if someone's just going to insult you by like a slap, right? That was an insult. It was all that was physical, it was an insult. But so what do you say? Why did Jesus even address what the rabbis are doing, what they're saying? Because they're accusing the disciples of sin, right? And so this is not a matter of insult. This is a matter of truth. So Jesus said, hear everyone, understand. What's the difference between a matter of truth and an insult in everyday life? If the truth is, what's a good word? Violated, right? If it's taught against, a child of God should say something, shouldn't they? I'm not talking about insult. If you're insulted just for being a Christian, then whatever, that's fine, you're going to insult me. But if someone brings up a matter of truth and teaches the wrong thing, then what's my response as a Christian? Not hatefully, but lovingly trying to do what Jesus did and cause people to understand, right? He says, understand. And so the idea is God wants us to understand. God doesn't want us to be automaton and robots. He wants us to understand his word. So Jesus wanted us to understand the truth of the matter, because they were teaching things that were false and were hurtful. So it's not just an insult. It's, again, there's a big difference between someone saying, hey, you read your Bible, so you're dumb. You're a Bible-thumping idiot. You know, you're just dumb. Well, that's an insult, right? But if someone says, hey, the Bible's false, and I can prove it, you say, bring it, right? Bring it. Let's talk about it. Because most of the time someone says, hey, they have a problem with the Bible, these are people that have not read the Bible. And they have things that are false. I told you a very famous example was there was an atheist who talked about the Noah's Ark and how Noah could never have gone throughout the entire world and got two of every creature or seven of some creatures and to fill the ark. That was impossible, and so the Bible is clearly false. But if you read the text, what's the Bible say about how Noah got the creatures? They came to him, right? And so, again, you may have questions about that. I can't want to talk about it, that's fine. But if you're gonna talk about the Bible, at least get it right, right? At least talk about what the Bible says, not a false impression of what you think the Bible says when you haven't read it, right? And so that's what we're talking about. He says, and Jesus wants us to, everyone, hear him and understand. So God wants us to understand God's word, not just, and I would say this is also true for members of the church. Sometimes our kids are raised up believing things because they're told things. But does God want us to blindly follow things, or does God want us to understand? Yeah, understand. And so, again, if there is something in the church service or something the elders are doing or something that the preacher says that's not right or you don't understand it, ask questions. And I don't know. I've never known an elder who got mad at questions being asked. Maybe sometimes they get a lot of questions here and there, right? But elders want everyone to that's a member of the church to understand what's going on and get behind it. The elders want help. They don't want people questioning things and not being helpful. They don't want that. And so, understand. And so in verse 15, there is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. We talked, I think, about Philippians 4:8, that what we let in, we're supposed to guard our heart, right? Proverbs, I think, 4:23 tells us to guard our hearts, for out of it springs life. Out of it springs life. Or out of it come for the things that bring life. The idea is that your heart, from your heart comes things that what you are comes from your heart. So protect your heart. Guard your heart, the Bible says. Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart. And so if that's true, if that being true, look at Philippians 4:8, which says, Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, meditate on these things. Think on these things. So when it comes to what's in my heart, what I let in, what am I to meditate on? Meditate. Now, what's it mean to meditate? Really work things out, right? Really bathe in these things. So it's not just to read them and, hey, I gotta read a text. If a teacher says, hey, we're having a test over Shakespeare and this particular Romeo and Juliet, over these stanzas, we're going to test over those. And he says, I want you to really think on these things. That means more than just read it, doesn't it? It means I want you to read it and think about it. I want you to really let your mind marinate in what's being said, or to really work it over. And so the idea is the same thing here. When it comes to things that are, if we're going to meditate on something, if we're going to think on something, make sure it's something good. Now, in this vein, we can meditate on things that are not good and cause us harm. Think about the modern news, right? I've really, really tried because I'm trying to keep up on news and cultural things, because I think as a minister, it's my job to keep up kind of sort of what's going on. But if you really meditate on some of our cultural things going on right now, they're not good for you. It can make you bitter and it can make you kind of foul, right? But is there a difference between knowing what's going on and meditating on those things? So can you be aware of a thing that's going on so your head's not in the sand, but don't dwell on those things? Is that fair? You can be aware of things but not dwell on them. So the Bible says the things you should dwell on are things that are good and pure and wholesome. Those things you dwell on. You may be aware of bad things, but don't let that be who you are. Don't be immersed in that bad news and horrible things, those crime things where it bleeds and leads in the news. Don't be engulfed in those things. Let yourself be engulfed by things that are godly and righteous and pure and holy. Let that be who you are. So be aware of those things, because you live in the world and you need to be aware, but don't let that be who you are. Very important lesson. And one thing that I'm reminded of is that there's a difference. The Bible uses the word meditate quite a bit. In fact, Psalm 1 talks about meditating on the righteous things if you're a righteous man, or good things. Or dwelling on, or meditating on the law of the Lord, rather. Meditate on the law of the Lord, Psalm 1. So, this meditating on the law of the Lord, there's different philosophy about meditation between the East and the West. I don't mean East-West USA, I mean East-West worldwide. For example, in Western meditation, the idea of you have to empty your mind, right? We've all seen the pictures or even saw a movie or something where someone sits and cross-legged and says, Om, Om. The idea is you make your mind empty. That's Western meditation. Eastern meditation, where the Bible came from, and to those who God was writing to, Eastern meditation is not emptying your mind, but filling your mind. It's filling your mind with the things you want it filled with. So the idea of meditation in the East is the idea of, well, what do I want to put in my mind so it can make me more who I want to be, right? That's meditation in the East. Of course, we're talking about that when we talk about meditate in Scripture. All right. And so... Verse 16, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. The parable, what parable he's talking about? Well, he's talking about verse 11, the parable of Korban. We don't think of Korban as a parable, but Jesus here, the disciples asked him about the parable he just talked about. Well, the parable he just was talking about was Korban. Well, the idea of not falsifying God's law with your tradition. So they want more information about this. So this parable of Korban, verse 18, so he said to them, are ye thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? So, again, we talked about God wants us to understand. And then when the disciples don't understand, you don't know how it was said. You don't know the inflection, but he was hurt or upset or frustrated that they didn't get it. So it's important for Jesus, for his disciples, to understand what's being said, to work it out. And again, we talked about this idea of meditating. Some things in Scripture take us a minute to work out, to figure out, to kind of unpack it with our minds about what's being said. Again, there are many things Jesus said, many things the apostles said, many things can be taken at face value, but they have a deeper meaning. For example, what's the golden rule? What Jesus taught as the golden rule, or what we call the golden rule. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. That's very simple English, or translated to us English. But unpack that thing for a minute. Think about how it affects your life. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. So it's very proactive. It's not reactive. So when I try and think about my life, I'm to make my life enjoyable or good by trying to affect people around me in a positive way. Not negatively, not angrily, not treat me this way or else, not using power, but was saying, listen, if you want to be treated a certain way, you proactively treat others that way. So it's very simple English, but when we unpack it and think about how it affects our lives, does it affect our speech? Yeah. How we talk to people, does it affect our actions, what we do for people? Yeah. It affects everything about me. That one simple rule Jesus gave in Matthew 7:12 affects everything in my life. And it's the power to make my life much better. Sometimes when it comes to things that happen in our lives, sometimes we are our own worst enemies. Sometimes we are the architect of our own failure, whether it be our jobs or our relationships. We think, why am I not treated better in my relationship? Well, how are you acting? How do you treat others who know you and have interaction with you, or maybe someone as a romantic relationship, or someone who's just a family member? I want to be treated with more respect. Well, how do you treat them? You know, I want to be listened to more. Well, do you listen to them? All right, these things have, when we marinate on them for a while, have much deeper meaning and much more impact than just a simple saying from a rabbi called Jesus many, many years ago. All right, so this idea, I mentioned the idea of working things out. I want you to think about Hebrews 5:14, if you would, for a second. Hebrews 5:14. Now, this is a scripture which packs a pretty good punch. He says, but solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, that verse is powerful because it says there are some things that you got to work at, you got to work on. You got to really discern some things. You got to really think on them and weigh what's right, good or evil. You got to really think about this. So there's some things the Bible says that are milk. That is, they're super easy. They're not very deep. But he said there's some things that are meat. Some things that require a lot of meditation, right? Working them out. Think about how they work. And so this goes back, I think, to the idea of Philippians 2:12, which teaches us that God's word can be serious business, or it is serious business. So he says in Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean be scared of God. It means the phrase in the Greek means take your eternal soul, take it seriously. Fear and trembling means not just you're scared to death, but it means you take this issue with great seriousness, with great reverence, right? When it comes to your relationship with God, don't treat it lightly. Don't treat it flippantly. Oh, it doesn't matter. You know, whatever someone says doesn't matter. No, okay. How does this affect my soul and my life? That's a very powerful concept, and it's one God wants us to know. Keep in mind, when it comes to this fear and trembling idea, Ephesians 3:20 says that God's power is abundant in us to work mighty things. And so God is not holding us over the cliff of hell trying to push us off. No, he says his power in us is abundant. With his grace and mercy is abundant in us. So the idea that God wants us to go to heaven, God wants us to be saved, God wants us to be strong and faithful and pure, and is going to help us do that. But we have to take this seriously. We can't take it lightly. Verse 20, and he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. Now, you might contrast this with verse 4 in the same chapter, where they talk about the washing and cleansing, the cleansing of pots, the cleansing of dishes, the cleansing of things. Like, it comes off of the idea of washing your hands. So this is a kind of a contrast, maybe sarcastic even, to talk about what defiles a man. Is not what he puts into his mouth from not washing his hands, but what comes out of the man. He says, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. This evil eye can mean one of two things. Either it can mean working evil thoughts, working evil things, which is like the definition, or it can even mean a very gloating look, or an actual look that's very menacing, you know, very prideful, very gloating look. Verse 23, all these evil things come from within and defile a man. All right. And so, all right, let's look at verse 24 and following. Any comments or questions? Y'all being very quiet. No one's throwing spitballs up here. No one's. That's right.
Yeah.
Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. That's right. And the Proverbs 4:23, I have a note in my that I wrote as I looked up the verse and what the words meant. You can't always look at what words mean, but sometimes it's very helpful. And for out of it spring the issues of life. The word issues means starting point. So the starting point of your life is from where? Your heart. The prior Proverbs, Solomon said that your heart is your starting point. So we often think of starting points as other things, like my starting point is my education or my job or my wife or my husband or my kids. No, the Bible says your starting point for what you become, what you truly are, is your heart. So what? So then, guard your heart, right? Because it makes you who you are. I think I must have skipped over the verse, but Jesus talks about the idea of what you eat goes into your mouth. And he says, when it becomes waste, it's cleansed. And I wanted to point that out. I guess I just skipped the verse or just read it and didn't make comment. But when Jesus says that, he's making a strong comparison with the idea that your waste cleanses the food. That seems a very strong comment, right? It seems it kind of a play on words almost. Again, the washing versus the washing your hands versus what really defiles a man's what's in your heart. He says the food, when it goes through you and it becomes eliminated, becomes cleansed. So it seems like a plain word where Jesus is taking their idea of what truly is cleansing and defiling, and Jesus kind of makes fun of it by saying, no, hey, it's really cleansed when it's waste that's eliminated from you. So that think about that process. That seems like Jesus was, unless there's a deeper meaning there, I'm not grabbing, it seems like he's kind of making fun of what they're saying and saying, no, it's not true at all. What's really true is not your, what's not your, it's not your tradition of washing things, but what come out of you that is really important. So guard your heart. That's a great thing to end on. Any final comments? Thank you, Andrew, for that. Hey, look at that. Hunger and thirsting for righteousness makes more sense, doesn't it? All these things kind of connect together. Yes, Christy? Wasn't no sissy. You can put that on a sermon. That's a sermon title right there.